Grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So last Sunday, I watched as my favorite NFL team, the Atlanta Falcons, pulled off the biggest choke job in the history of professional sports. Well, maybe Cleveland Indians fans or Golden State Warriors fans have a case to argue there. Regardless, in some aspects, it was pretty miserable of a night. But in other ways, it was actually quite a fun night. And for one, I got to enjoy wonderful fellowship at Pastor Vern's Super Bowl party. And in the at that time, I probably gained 5 or 6 pounds from all of the junk food that I consumed. All good stuff, though. And the other redeeming quality to the Super Bowl for me is probably the thing that non-sports fans enjoy the most about the Super Bowl. And no, I don't mean Lady Gaga's performance. I mean the super new, super funny Super Bowl commercials. And one commercial that actually caught my eye was a trailer for the new Pirates of the Caribbean film. I think the 5th in the series. And here's where I will admit something to you all. I'm actually a big fan of the Pirates of the Caribbean. Even though they're just summer blockbusters, I really enjoy them, and they're really fun films to watch for me. And I was really excited to see the trailer for the new film, but at the same time, it actually kind of got me thinking about sequels. And one thing I came to realize about movies with sequels, especially in multi-sequel franchises like the Pirates of the Caribbean, is that you actually don't do a film justice in a multi-film series by just looking at the plot of one film. And sometimes, and Marvel is really the worst culprit at this, a movie's entire purpose will be to give us plot information that, well, will only come to a conclusion in a later film. And those films kind of feel like a commercial for a much better film that'll come out a year from now. But our patience pays off. Sure, Pirates of the Caribbean 2 had its dull moments, and even number 3 really, for the most part, had a slow pace, but the conclusion made it worth it for me. And sure, Harry Potter films 5 through 7, part 1, felt like they dragged on forever, especially Order of the Phoenix. But then Harry Potter 7, part 2, came out. And it was so worth it to see the conclusion of a series that we spent so much time getting invested in. And today, it's kind of like that, because we're in week 3 of 4 of talking about Matthew 5, which is only the first of 3 chapters in Matthew that contains the Sermon on the Mount. And it can kind of feel like we're actually just getting another installment in a multi-part series today. And I'm not going to go as far as to say that any part of Scripture is filler, but if we look at today's text, I mean, look at the last 2 weeks. We started with the Beatitudes. Everybody loves the Beatitudes. And my wife's confirmation verse actually comes from the Beatitudes. So I think we could all appreciate them, not only for their gospel content, but there is a challenge in there. And that challenge for us was that our idea of what it means to be blessed, well, it doesn't always match what God sees as blessing. And then, the week after that, last week, we got the highly anticipated sequel where we were challenged, especially when Jesus said, "Not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Very challenging material for us. But we came to understand what Jesus was saying there and what Jesus meant to tell us that, well, we can't fulfill the law on our own. in letter. So compared to the stellar material we had the last 2 weeks, well, maybe today's text seems a little bit like filler. Not that any part of Scripture is just filler. But this isn't really helped by the fact that we get four topics at one time. And so each of these topics really deserves a sermon of their own. So trying to make sense of them all can kind of feel like just, you know, filler. Especially now that we're at the end of Epiphany, we're in the green part of Epiphany, so we're just back to normal and waiting for Lent, which is coming soon. But I think it's important that, like any other sequel, and especially since we're dealing with Scripture, we should try to understand what Jesus is saying in light of what we've heard thus far from Matthew 5. And today we begin with Jesus telling us about the commandment, do not commit murder. And Jesus acknowledges that his audience already knows this. In fact, throughout this reading, he starts each sort of tidbit with, you've heard it said. He's acknowledging that this isn't any new news for them. And really, it isn't new news for us. We know that we shouldn't commit murder. We shouldn't kill people. But Jesus puts a twist on this command. He tells us that, or he's speaking to his audience, and they realize that, well, what God sees as fulfilling this commandment doesn't match what they see as fulfilling this commandment. If you hate your brother, you're liable to the same judgment as a murderer. If you insult neighbors or brothers, if you speak unkind words, and I'm sure we could think of worse words than rakah to say to those that we feel anger with, you've actually committed the sin of murder yourself. And this may or may not be news to us as Lutherans, because Martin Luther's Small Catechism, in his explanation of the commandments, he uses this language kind of as the basis for each of the commandments. And the most memorable to me comes when he applies this biblical teaching to the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. Martin Luther tells us that it isn't enough just to praise God and worship God, but that unless we fear, love, and trust in God above all things, we are not fulfilling this commandment in its fullness. And Jesus, even in this reading, speaks likewise of adultery. If you had an adulterous thought, well, you've committed adultery yourself. And then we move on, and Jesus kind of goes away from commandments into other parts of the law. I've always wondered why he doesn't talk about the rest of the commandments, but I think he does it for good reason. Especially divorce, I mean, that makes sense. He's talked about adultery, so he moves on to divorce. But oath-taking? Why not speak of any of the other commandments? Why not talk of coveting? But I think it's important that Jesus is doing this because he's showing us that not only do we fail to comprehend the major parts of the law, but even the smallest parts. We don't even know what the law says. Our failure to keep the law doesn't just go to our failure to understand to actually live out it to the letter, but kind of in its spirit, we do not live out God's law. And let's think of what we heard last week. Not an iota nor a dot will be removed from God's law until all things are fulfilled. So if we are to fulfill the law of God, we must follow it to the letter. But today we get the sequel to last week's tidbit, and we see that Jesus is telling us that it's not just enough to follow the law to the letter, but there's also this spirit behind the law. And if you don't really follow the law in its spirit, then you haven't followed it in its letter, and you haven't followed the law at all. And this is where another part from last week kind of comes back to my mind. Unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So let's not read today's text and come away with false conclusions, like all we need to do is shapen up. We don't need to simply think that, oh, we've misunderstood the command until now. We've misunderstood God's law, and now it's up to us to work towards fulfilling this law in letter and spirit. I think what Jesus is telling us is that it's impossible for us to even follow the smallest point of the law, not only to its letter, but in the spirit of what God commands us. I think this would be a pretty convicting thing to hear if you were in the place of the people hearing Jesus speak. But for us, I think we have help understanding what Jesus is saying, because we know what comes next. We've seen the sequel, so to say. We know what comes after Jesus' ministry and his preaching. We know that Jesus fulfilled the law so that we are no longer bound by the law for the sake of our righteousness. And St. Paul tells us as much when he writes, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Christ fulfilled the law, and in doing so, freed us from eternal death. And this was accomplished for us on the cross. In Christ's life, he took the form of a man like you and I, and he bound himself to the same law that we were bound to. But on the cross, he took our punishment. And as Paul tells us in Philippians 2:8, he humbled himself. And he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so we should take comfort, knowing that as convicting as it can be to hear that we don't understand the law, and in our day-to-day lives, well, we don't even come close to fulfilling it. Well, we have been freed from this law. We are all right with God. But not because of anything we've done or anything we've thought. It's all because of Jesus, who fulfilled the law, who bound himself to the law, died on the cross, and he rose again, forever freeing us from death. And this is our great comfort, and I want to stress that this is a free gift from God. You can't reach out and take it and claim it. You can only receive it. So, Who do we take, Paul or Jesus? Because, I mean, Paul tells us that Christ is the end of the law, but Jesus says he didn't come to abolish the law. Well, which one is it? I mean, should we go with Jesus? I mean, I don't know. This is maybe where we might be led to fight with if we didn't consider all of Scripture and what all of Scripture confesses. So we should remember where we started, not with the Beatitudes 2 weeks ago, but after that, let's try to remember what Jesus said. He told us that we are the salt of the earth, and that we're the light of the world. So we're no longer bound to the law for righteousness and for our salvation, but it doesn't mean that the law is just filler, and it doesn't mean that Jesus is wrong in saying, actually, Jesus is quite right. He didn't come to abolish the law. The law was fulfilled through him, and now through us, we can start actually obeying and understanding and comprehending what is said in God's law. We can use the commands of Christ as guidelines for our life. And Jesus gives us kind of practical advice in that light. I think it makes a lot of sense if you feel anger towards somebody, if you can't think of anything nice to say about them, that you should go and seek to be reconciled with them. Not only that, but you should do so without delay. Seek to make a damaged relationship better. And in doing so, you not only bear witness to yourself, but more importantly, you show them the love of God and you show them the gospel of Christ. And we can also look at the other commandments in this way. You know, rather than speaking falsely or slandering those who we may not like, we can try our best to maybe speak of them in the kindest way. This is what Martin Luther says when he talks about the commandment to not bear false witness. So if you sin with your words, you can use your words to build up your neighbor and praise God. And likewise, if you face temptation, you can find ways to remove that temptation. If there are sins you struggle with, bring them to the open, bring them out into the open, receive the free gift of forgiveness, and then you can hold yourself accountable amongst others, and you'll be built up. And these things, they might be easy to suggest, especially from, you know, seminary student like me. But we know that they're really hard to start doing in our day-to-day lives. But we're not alone. Christ is with us through it all. Not only that, but Christ has given us a promised help. He's given us the Holy Spirit. We receive from this Holy Spirit not only the faith to simply believe what Christ has done for us, but we have the ability to understand God's law and to start practicing God's law. We can actually do good works. Even though they won't save us, we can do good works for that. And this is the same Spirit of God that gives us the ability to believe not only in the entire story of the ministry of Jesus, even before that of the law being given to the people of Israel and of how God created this world, but actually we're part of that story now. I've talked about sequels all up until now, and today, as the church, we're living in a sequel. We are the sequel to Christ's life and ministry. And there's a bigger sequel coming down the road, when all things are completed and Christ returns and we're raised and we're given glorified bodies and we will be with Christ forever then. Until then, though, we are living in the church and we have the Holy Spirit. And so we should do our best to live out this sequel to Jesus' ministry, to begin to love God and our neighbor and bear witness to the gospel to others so that they can become a part of this story too. And so before I finish, all I will leave you with is just to go in peace. Know the salvation you've received from God, that it can't be taken away from you. And then go and love one another. Love God. Do so by the word that is Christ, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.